Today we're going to be talking about three fires, a very important place in Scripture, and I believe it's going to relate to everybody today, and I'll get to that in just a second, but before I do, would you please welcome our Rockford campus, Geneseo, everybody watching online. God bless you all. We love you very much. It's great to be a church with many locations, but we're all one awesome church, and I'm really grateful for each and every one of them. Go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, three fires. We're going to be talking about something that you might be relating to right now, and maybe if it's not a season you're going through right now, it's my prayer that maybe you tuck it into your heart and you remember this message for the future at some point. I believe it is kind of a serious message, or I might even say an on-time message, because I do believe in my heart there's a reason I'm preaching it this weekend. That there's individuals that need to hear this, and I really hope and pray that God does a supernatural work in your heart and helps pick you up and put you back together again, so that by the time today is over, the word of the Lord brings you the healing ointment that you need to be totally restored and on with the journey of God for your life. But this message is kind of about failure. It's kind of about making mistakes, messing up. And how many of you know that good people make mistakes? Anybody? Yeah, good people make mistakes. Good people mess up. Good people, godly people, can make all kinds of mistakes. We can sin. We can fail the Lord. Good parents can fail the Lord. People who love Jesus can fail and make mistakes. And that's where today's message, you might be in a season where the devil just did a number on you, or maybe you didn't even need the devil's help. You just did a number on yourself. And you blew it. You've blown it big time. And that's the first fire we're going to talk about here in just a moment. But today's about God putting you back together again. If for some reason you're in an awesome season with God and you just are running with Jesus, you feel so spiritual and so holy right now that you could part the water in the water fountain, God bless you. And maybe you tuck this sermon away for a future date, okay? But before I get into the Scripture, let's go ahead and take our Bibles, hold them up in the air. Would you repeat this after me? This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. I'll get to Luke 22 here in just one second. In talking about failure, feeling like a failure, I don't know about you, but as a child, I've always been a very conscientious person. I'm my own worst enemy when it comes to making mistakes. I hate the feeling of getting in trouble, not just the consequences of getting in trouble. It's the feeling of getting in trouble. And I'm not talking about, you know, just people being rebellious and doing all this kind of crazy stuff. I'm talking to people who just, you want to do right, and even as a kid, you know, you want to do right, and whenever you got in trouble, you didn't know that feeling, that icky feeling on the inside of your stomach, like, oh, I'm in trouble. Or even as an adult, you know, I hate messing up. I hate making mistakes. Not again, because just the consequences, it's the whole package of failing in general. I don't like the feeling of it. Recently, I got a speeding ticket a few days ago. I know. Can you believe it? Is it okay? Can I still be your pastor? Is that okay? Man. And it wasn't like, I mean, the thing about speeding, which is so ridiculous, is like, you either are or you aren't, right? I mean, there's no like, sometimes you want to discuss with the officer, you know, maybe what the grace window should be. Like, come on, there should be like a 4 mile or a 5 mile over. I mean, whatever. But the truth is, you broke the law, you deserve the ticket. And, you know, I mean, for myself, you know, I had all this justification in my mind. I was trying to get to the kids. They were at school and I was running late. And I had this image in my brain that they were going to be sitting on the curb going, where's our father? And I'm like trying to get there. Like, I'm not going to forget you children. And for some reason, I didn't know what the speed limit, I really didn't. And I'm not trying to justify myself. But anyways, not totally justify myself. And so I'm speeding and the officer pulls me over and they give me a ticket. And I'm just like, you know, you're not going to argue with the officer. They were professional and did their job, but it's just the whole thing. I wasted money on a ticket. You know what I could have done with that money? And I'm a terrible person. I was speeding. My stomach just feels sick. Oh, I'm terrible. It's that whole thing. But even when I was a kid, I've always had that like overactive conscience, which I believe is a good thing because it keeps you out of a lot of trouble. You know, it's like, I love the fact the Lord's always kept me on a short leash as a child, and even as an adult. I don't need anyone telling me what I did wrong. I mean, like yourself, you probably know immediately when you've done something wrong, and God's, and you are like right there. But I remember one incident as a child. I don't even remember how old I was. It had to be like 7 or 8 years old, but I used to live in Southern California, and I was just thinking about that whole emotion of being like oh, I could be in trouble, and just that feeling. And one moment I remember very distinctly, we had these fireplaces in two rooms of our house in Southern California. And for some reason or another, I got a little dart gun for, I don't know, birthday, just a toy, something. And I was running around the house, and I was shooting things with my dart gun. You know the ones with those suction clips on the end, and you're trying to suck them to the window or suck them to your sister's head or whatever you can get it to stick to. And you're shooting this gun, and your mom's saying, don't shoot the gun in the house, which really just means don't shoot the gun when she sees you in the house. It's just the way little kids interpret it. And so she wasn't in the room, and I'm shooting the gun. I remember one of my darts, I shot it into one of these fireplaces. It was a gas fireplace. It was in our living room. It was like a white kind of brick thing, and it was in this fireplace. And I went over there. I was so nervous because I lost my dart in the fireplace, and it was a gas fireplace, and I didn't know what would happen if they ever lit the fireplace. In my mind, I'm thinking, if they light the fireplace, would my rubber dart, would the house blow up? You know, this is what's going on in your head, because you don't know, right? As a kid, everything's exaggerated, and you're thinking to yourself, will the house blow up if they light the fireplace? But then the other thought is, do I want to get in trouble and tell them that there's a dart in there, or should I just take my chances that the house would blow up, right? And so, of course, you choose the house blowing up rather than explaining to mom or dad that there's a dart in there, and so you just are praying that you'll never need a fireplace. This is Southern California. Why would we ever use a fireplace? And I remember, and this went on for like weeks, and every time I was in that room, you'd almost go into like this, like sweat, because you knew in that fireplace there was a rubber dart, and at any moment the house could blow. You know what I mean? You just knew it. And I remember one day, for some reason, my mom's like, let's light the fireplace. And I'm like, no. And you're thinking to yourself, we're going to die. But yet, I'm still not going to tell them there's a dart in the fireplace. We're just all going to see Jesus together, you know. And then it doesn't matter at that point, you know. So you're just ready. My dad turns on the gas, lights the fire. Of course, the house didn't blow up. But my mom is, she's sitting there thinking, she's smelling something. She goes, why does it smell like burning rubber in the house? I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea. So today, this is my confession. 30 years later, if my mom's watching on the internet, I shot a rubber dart into the fireplace. I feel so much better getting that off of my chest. Thank you. I can go home now. I just feel much, much better. But it's that whole feeling like you've done something wrong and you failed, and it's that whole emotion. And today, I want to kind of address all of us who love the Lord, you love Jesus with all your heart, and you find your way somehow, some way, you've made some serious mistakes, and the devil tries to separate you from God. I love that we sang about the love of God earlier today, because today is truly a day about God's love and His grace. It's kind of a one-sermon message. It's not a series. And I want to talk to you about these three fires, okay? The first fire being the fire of failure. And we're going to talk about Peter. Peter was one of the greatest apostles that Jesus had of the 12 apostles. Peter was one of the most vocal. Jesus used him tremendously. But Peter had some tremendous failures in this one place in particular that we're going to read here in Luke chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 31. I want to set the foundation for you real quick of what just happened. Jesus just had Passover supper with his disciples. He's preparing to be crucified. They just had basically their form of communion together, one of the first communions where the Lord made it sanctified it, and he said, this is super important. And it was a meal of covenant. It was a meal of relationship. It was a meal of family and this wonderful sense of like we are all one, right? That's the whole idea of you are my body and I'm yours. And it was this awesome picture of relationship and unity. And they just had this awesome moment. And then Jesus begins to speak about his death, and the disciples are not liking this talk at all. Peter kind of rebukes the Lord, and all this stuff's going on. But here in this moment, let's look at verse 31. Jesus looks at Peter right after this communion time, this Passover meal. He says, Simon, Simon, that's Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Peter said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said to him, Jesus responded to Peter, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you even know me. And so here what happens is Peter loves Jesus. Peter's loyal to Jesus. They just had communion together. And Jesus begins to speak to Peter about this attack that's going to happen. The devil's going to try to trip him up. The devil's going to try to destroy Peter. And I love the heart that Jesus is saying, Peter, I've already prayed for you on this. He's trying to give Peter some warning and also to let him know he loves him. But at the same time, Peter's not listening. Because most of us, when we love God and we're zealous for God, we're sitting there saying, I make promises to you, God. I'm going to be faithful. I'm never going to do that sin again. I'm never going to fail in that area again. Even if I have to go to prison, even if I have to die, I would die for you, Jesus. And Peter begins to brag on his loyalty and his commitment to Jesus. And that's not bad. That's good. And a lot of us, we've made those comments. I love you, Jesus. And I'm so sold out. And I'm so committed. And in that moment, I bet you Peter totally believed what he was saying. But I love the fact that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And I love that Jesus, when he puts his love upon us and when he calls us into his relationship with us, he knows what he's getting into. He knows our humanness. He knows that we might be speaking great words of commitment, but yet failure might be very nearby, and yet he's still loving us, and he's still reaching out, and he's still trying to help us when we get through these tough times. Are you following me right now? All right, let's jump down. You're going to see that Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays about what's about to take place. He says, Father, if this is possible, let the cup pass from me. But he says, not my will, but yours be done. This is all going on. The disciples are supposed to be praying for Jesus. They end up falling asleep. And then here in verse 47, Jesus is talking to them like, hey, you guys didn't even stay awake to pray with me about my crucifixion, what's going on. And all these guards come in the garden, and they're ready to arrest Jesus. And then in comes what we know as the crucifixion story. And so here we see in verse 47, while he was speaking, this is while Jesus was speaking, behold, a crowd came, and one called Judas, one of the twelve apostles, Judas, was preceding them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched the ear of this person and healed him. Now, we know through other gospel accounts that the person that cut the ear off of the servant was Peter. It was Peter trying to do what Peter said he was going to do. I'll fight for you, Jesus. I'll go to prison for you, Jesus. I'll even cut people for you, Jesus. You know, whatever that might mean. And Peter's the one that cut this servant's ear off. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, what are you doing? Put your sword away. And he touches the young man's ear and he heals his ear. And it's so awesome to see the heart of Jesus in today's message. I just want you to see this, about how much God is for you. He's not against you. That he was even for his accusers and his betrayers and the ones that were about to take him off to prison. Like, Jesus is letting Peter know and everybody else know that my death and why I'm here is not just for you, my current disciples. It's for all of these that are lost and that are hurting, and even my enemies. I'm dying for them too. Do you understand the heart of the Lord? You have to see this, because if you don't understand his nature or his heart, then you think we're just pulling stuff out of thin air, like Jesus loves you, this I know kind of thing. But no, you need to see the nature and the heart and the consistency of Jesus' love for people. For people. But in this moment, Peter tries to stand up, tries to rescue the Lord. Jesus touches this young man's ear, heals his ear. Then Jesus says to the chief priests and to the officers of the temple and the elders who had come to get him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Verse 54, we're getting to the first fire now. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. Now notice something. Here's where I want you to start the process of failure in leadership. Peter was following at a distance. He wasn't right there with Jesus. The Bible actually tells us that when they arrested Jesus, all of the disciples left him. All of the disciples fled. I want you to hear me say this. Everyone of our founding fathers of the faith betrayed the Lord in their life. Are you hearing that? Every one of them who was at that table of Passover, who was at that table of communion, who testified that I will live for you, I will die for you, when the chips were really down, they left. To me, that speaks that all of us have a chance. are great, the ones that we've put stained glass windows of them, and we're like, oh, the great apostles, and we have all kinds of great honor things for our apostles. They even made it to the flannel graph boards. All of our fathers of faith failed the Lord. We're in good company, everybody. And here Jesus is, or Peter's following far behind, because the Bible says they smote the shepherd and all the sheep scattered. And Peter was far behind, and he made his way into the house of the chief priest where Jesus was going to be on trial. He wasn't right there where he was standing next to Jesus. He was hiding with all of the accusers. It says, having arrested him, Peter was following at a distance after they had kindled a fire. So this is the first fire. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 18, verse 18, you can just write it down in your notes as a reference, because all the Gospels have this same account, tells us that that fire was a charcoal fire. Now, I want to talk to you about a charcoal fire a little later, but there is a reason. There's some symbolism I want you to see. But in John 18, 18, it says it was a charcoal fire. But here we see Jesus, or not Jesus, we see Peter at this first fire, and it's the fire of failure. It's a fire where he's about to betray the Lord. It's a fire where he's about to stab Jesus in the back. And we see here that they made a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. Peter was sitting among them. A servant girl, seeing him as he sat there in the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was with Jesus too. But Peter denied it, and he said, woman, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you were one of them too. And Peter said, man, I am not. I am not one of them. Notice, again, he just came out of Passover. He just came out of communion, of relationship, saying, we're all one. And here Peter's saying, I don't even know Jesus. I don't even know him. I don't relate to him. I don't know any of those apostles or disciples or any of that. I don't relate to any of that. I don't even know the man. After about an hour had passed, another man began and to insist, saying, certainly this man was with him, for he's also a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I want to talk to you about that just for a little bit. Remember who Peter is. Can we make Peter a real person for a little bit and not just like our little storybook friend? I mean, I'm talking to people who love Jesus. I'm talking to people who are faithful to God. I'm talking to all of you who you've made a commitment and a pledge, like, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. Think about Peter here, right? Peter's been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. Peter's heard almost every sermon that Jesus has preached. Peter has been in the front row when Jesus raises the little girl back to life or calls Lazarus back from the dead. Peter's right there in the front row where he opens the blind eyes and the ears. So you're understanding, Peter knows who Jesus is. Peter's the one who helped feed the 5,000 and saw the bread and loaves multiply in his hand. Peter's the one who actually saw the Lord transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was one of three. Peter was in the inner circle of the disciples. Jesus had 12 disciples. But of those 12, the Bible says he had three, Peter, James, and John. Peter was in the inner three of those disciples, and he was allowed to go up to the mountain where he saw the Lord look like the Lord. And he heard God say, this is my son, listen to him. I mean, Peter knew who Jesus was. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from death. I mean, Jesus did personal things for Peter. Jesus paid Peter's taxes with money out of a fish's mouth. Are you understanding the relationship, who Peter is? Which, the reason I bring all that up is, then imagine the feeling of failure when you deny the Lord. Imagine the guilt and the shame and what the devil would put on you or on him as a leader. I mean, so many times we have this idea that Jesus can forgive the worst sinner, right? But when it comes to us, there's this lie that says we should know better. So he can't forgive me, he can forgive the sinner who's in ignorance, but Peter wasn't in ignorance. He was a spiritual leader. He knew better. He knew the Lord, and he failed. Just like some of us who know better, and we should have known better, and we should have done better. But we found ourselves at this fire of failure where Peter then denied the Lord, that he even knew him. That's powerful. And then I want you to see this, though, in verse 61. I thought this was so cool. This week I was reading it over, and it says that Jesus looked at Peter the moment he did all three of those failures. And you go, what's the whole deal with the cock crowing or the rooster crowing? What's all that about? It was an expression that they used back then because the rooster would crow at certain times of the night so they would be able to tell what time of night it was. And the last crowing was right before dawn. And so Jesus was basically telling him, Peter, here you are professing your loyalty to me tonight. Here you are telling me you're committed tonight. But before dawn, you will have denied me three times. And so in this moment, Peter does that. He denies the Lord before daybreak, before the night was over. How many times have we made commitments at an altar, and before we get to the car, we've already messed it up? Are you understanding me today? Maybe you're not in this place today, but maybe one day you might be, and I pray that today brings you back and helps you understand. But this verse in 61 where it says, Jesus looked at Peter at that moment of his failure. My conscientious mind, my super motivated conscience, if the Lord would have looked at me in that moment, my assumption, maybe even your assumption in reading the passage, because we interpret it through our own belief system, we might think Jesus looked at Peter with this idea of, see, I told you so. But you know, you don't see that in the nature of Jesus anywhere else with sin, do you? Where he looks at the adulterer, or he looks at the demonized man, or he looks at someone with sin in their life, and he said, with this disdain, with this look and stare of, I told you so. Peter might have thought that's why Jesus was looking at me, but I saw something else in the passage this week when I was praying over it, and it was almost like the Lord was challenging me, why do you think I looked at Peter? Was it to tell him I told you so? Well, I was like, Lord, there's nowhere in Scripture that that would make sense. Because you've never done that to people before. So the reason I looked at Peter was to let him know, in the moment of his greatest failure, I will not turn my face away from you. In the moment of your greatest failure, Peter, I will not look away from you. Now, Peter, and like many of us, we might want Jesus to look away. Don't look at me, Jesus, because I don't want to look at you right now. And maybe Peter didn't look at Jesus very long. But Jesus wanted Peter to know, Peter, in the moment of your greatest mistake, I don't turn my face away from you. You know, the Bible says when Jesus died on that cross, the Father turned his face away from Jesus. And I believe the reason God was able did that at the cross was so that he would never have to turn his face away from us. In the moment of your greatest failure, it was like Jesus was saying, Peter, right now, I want you to know you still have my attention. You still have my eyes. You still have my focus. You still have my gaze. I still see you, Peter. I still see you, and I refuse to look away from you. All of us as leaders fail at some point. Let me move on to the next fire, the second fire. I call it a fire of fellowship, a fire of fellowship. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of John, chapter 21. This is a different fire, John chapter 21. Now, this is after the Lord had raised from the dead. This is after he'd appeared to the disciples two other times, and here he appears to them a third time. They're out fishing right now, and Peter's on a boat fishing with the other disciples. It's at night. They haven't caught anything. They see a man on the shore. It's Jesus, but he's far away, so they don't recognize him yet, and he asks them if they've caught anything. They say no, and he tells them, put your net on the other side. And in that moment, they catch this huge, tremendous load of fish. And in catching all those fish, John, the beloved, who wrote the book of John, he turns to Peter and he says, it's the Lord. Peter immediately throws on his robe. He had taken, you know, his robe off to fish, and so he threw on his robe, and he dives into the water, and he swims first. He wants to be the first to see Jesus on the shore. And when he gets to the shore, there's another fire that had been started there on the shore. Now, it's interesting to me that this is the third time Jesus meets with Peter, really, because he met with all of them two other times, but it seems like this time was destined for Peter. This time was set aside to bring Peter back into fellowship. So if you read that passage of Scripture in chapter 21 from verses 1 through verse 8, you'll see what I just told you. In verse 9, so when they got on the land, they saw a, here it is again, charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you've now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing this was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus was manifested to the disciples. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Here's what I want you to see in that. Jesus said to Simon Peter, again, charcoal fire. I don't think that's coincidental. I believe it was Jesus coming and bringing Peter back to the place of his failure. Peter failed the Lord with that betrayal at a charcoal fire. And Jesus is bringing him back to another charcoal fire, but this one is now a fire to bring fellowship back. Like I said, for Peter, he'd seen the Lord two other times, but it was as if this time the Lord set this whole thing up to bring Peter back into a healthy place internally. You know, maybe Peter wasn't ready to talk about it. You know, maybe the other two times, Jesus was just kind of letting Peter kind of ease his way back into his company. Because that's what guilt and shame does, right? Like when people, I don't know about you, but I mean, I've been around a long time, and there's people who fail God, and it's like they leave and they disassociate for a while, but then when they start coming back around, it takes them a little bit. And it's all in our head. You understand this? It's not the Lord. It's in our head. And we kind of ease our way back in to church or into relationship with God. Oftentimes you find them sitting on the back rows of the church. Now, I'm not telling you all you in the back row right now are having a problem with Jesus. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that there's this interesting thing where then people, as they become more and more back involved, it's like you just see this progression where they get closer. And maybe that's what was going on with Peter, where he was in the back of the room when Jesus walked through the walls, you know, and he didn't quite get close. But this moment, this fire was set, and it was like Jesus was honing in, and it was time, Peter, I'm not going to let you waste any more time. Peter, I'm not going to let you be out of fellowship any longer. I'm not going to let you be at the back of the line any longer, Peter. This breakfast is for you. This sermon today, I believe for some of you, is that fire of fellowship that the Lord's prepared, and this sermon is to you. It was like they finished breakfast, and look at the agenda of the Lord in verse 15. So they finished breakfast, and Jesus said to Simon, it was on his mind the whole time. Jesus knew why he cooked this breakfast, and why he was bringing Peter back to a charcoal fire. Why would Jesus bring him back to that place where he failed? You understand, Jesus would bring him back there not to shame him, but to bring him back to that failure so he could heal it. You know, when God points out a failure, when God points out an issue in your past, it's not to mock you, it's not to embarrass you, it's to heal you from it. Because if you don't talk about where the issue began and you just kind of move on, then you don't know if it was ever resolved. And Jesus wants you healed all the way to the bottom. Amen. Do you understand that? And so he brings them back to a charcoal fire. And that whole breakfast was a setup just trying to get Peter back in proper fellowship with him. This fire of fellowship. He says, Simon, that was Peter's name, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, then shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved, and he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then tend my sheep. And people have debated, why did Jesus ask him three times? And there's all this Greek language in the background of the word love there and all this progression. But something that stuck out to me this week about this fire of fellowship, which I thought was beautiful, is that Jesus was looking at Peter, and every time he says, you love me, and Peter's being healed every time he confesses his love to the Lord. And Jesus is saying, "This." Listen to what Jesus said, because I've never heard it said this way before, but I want you to hear this. Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Listen to what Jesus just told him when he said, feed my sheep or tend my lambs. He's saying to Peter, Peter, I trust you. I still trust you. I still think you're called of God. I still believe in you. You understand, Jesus is the head of the church, right, everybody? Amen. And if he ever needed to make a change in leadership, he could have easily said, Peter, I'll forgive you, but I have no more place for you in the kingdom. You must be sidelined. But Jesus' assignment here was to bring Peter back into fellowship, but not just bring him back into fellowship, but put him back on track for his destiny, put him back on track for his call. And in Jesus saying, Peter, feed my lambs, he's saying, I trust you with the most precious possessions I have. I trust you with the ones I died for. Continue to go on with the call I've placed upon your life, Peter. To me, that is a powerful moment. I want to bring you back to something that Jesus said way back before Peter fell in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, when he told Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan's demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. I want you to see the heart that Jesus had for Peter, and I don't want you just to think this is special for Peter. This is for any of us that love the Lord and that are spiritual leaders, which are all of us called into a work of ministry. That Jesus doesn't love one more than another. You understand that when we say God loves us, his love is constant. It is 100% towards each one of us directly. It's not that he loves Peter more than he loves you, but we're using Peter because of the nature of his fall and because of the position that he held. What I want you to see is even with Jesus's own disciples who were world leaders and world changers who'd seen what they had seen and experienced what they experienced, that Jesus was not ashamed of him, had not written him off, and had a way of bringing him back into fellowship. And Jesus, even before Peter fell, was already praying for Peter's restoration. What does that speak of the heart of our God? Why do we think God wants to write us off when we fail? He was already telling Peter, even before he failed, I'm praying for you. I know what's about to happen, and I'm praying that your faith won't fail. Now notice something. He says, Peter, I pray that your faith doesn't fail. Let me say something. God's faith on you wasn't the issue. It was Peter's faith. It was Peter's faith in himself. It was Peter's faith in God's ability to forgive. It was Peter's faith in the destiny on his life. And Jesus said, I pray that your faith doesn't fail. And that's where we get stuck, isn't it? Hear the heart of the Savior even before Peter ever failed. And then listen to what happens after he fails and after the resurrection. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, this is the resurrection account, right? And these women come to the tomb, and the tomb is empty, and they hear an angel, and the angel of the Lord, who's there announcing the first gospel sermon of the resurrection, the angel even mentions Peter about this whole issue. He says in his proclamation to the women in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angel says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that the Lord's going to meet him where he said. It was like the angel. Let me just back this up. How did the angel know this? Except that the Lord had already discussed this somehow in the heavenlies. Talked to the angels about it. It was like the angels knew Jesus was going to come after Peter. And so the angels knew, Jesus knew, Peter was going to separate himself from the pack because now our guilt, our shame makes us feel like we don't belong with the group anymore. We don't belong with those good people anymore because I'm a spiritual leader. I should have known better. I failed. Are you understanding this? And here the Lord had, it wasn't even just the Lord that was saying it. Now even the angels are working with Jesus. Go tell the disciples and Peter, because the Lord knew that Peter would have separated himself logically from that group. Go tell him. Listen to the heart of the Lord before and after Peter's failure to bring him back. He tells Peter, feed my sheep. I trust you. I trust you. Peter, I trust you. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, Amplified Bible says this, for the gifts and his call, talking about God, God's gifts and God's call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them once they are given. He does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. God doesn't remove it, does he? He hadn't removed it on Peter. And I'm here to tell you today, God hasn't removed it on you. God hasn't removed his call in your life. He hasn't taken your gifts away. He gave them to you. And he's trying to bring you back to a place of fire, a fire of fellowship. You might have had a fire of failure, and he's trying to bring you back to a fire of fellowship. And then there's one more fire, and we'll close with this. There's one more fire that Peter went through. Fire failure, fire fellowship. And the very next fire, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Peter went through the fire of Pentecost. The fire of a future. The fire of an anointing, which speaks of destiny, which speaks of mission, which speaks of Jesus wasn't just talking about nicely giving me an assignment, but now he's giving me the Holy Spirit, the call of God, the power of God to go do signs, wonders, and miracles, to go bring his word and his gospel around the world from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That last fire of future, God still has a future for you. God still has an assignment for you. God's not taking his calling or his gift off your life. Acts chapter 1, verse 5 and 8. And remember, all of the disciples, we focus on Peter because we have this great account, but truthfully, all of the founding fathers, all of those disciples abandoned the Lord. Every one of them. And notice, each and every one of them get this fire of the power of God. A fire that speaks of future. A fire that speaks of assignment and trust and mission and authority. Acts chapter 1, verse 5 and 8. For John, Jesus speaking, says, John, this is John the Baptist, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now just write this down on the side note of your notes. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John speaks of Jesus. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he says, he will baptize you, speaking of Jesus, in the Holy Spirit and fire. So Jesus, speaking of their coming baptism, was of the Holy Spirit, but there would also be a baptism of fire that would happen at that same point. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Peter had a tongue of fire resting on his head, and so did all the other ones that abandoned the Lord. Isn't that awesome, everybody?
Amen.
Fire of failure, fire of fellowship, fire of future. And truthfully, Peter was doing some tremendous things after this, which proved everything Jesus said was true. So I'm not here just trying to make you feel good, everybody. I'm trying to move you forward into the plan of God for your life. And if you don't need this message now and you need it 10 years from now, may the Holy Spirit remind you 10 years from now. But Peter was truthfully used of God in a powerful way. Do you know Peter at Acts chapter 2, when he was filled with the fire of his future, the fire of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that he was the first one to open the door of the gospel after the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He was the first one to open the door to the gospel to the Jewish nation. He stood up on the day of Pentecost. He did. It wasn't John. It wasn't Mark. It wasn't Matthew. It wasn't Bartholomew or Andrew. It wasn't any of them. It was Peter, the one who said he wasn't worthy to serve the Lord anymore. That wept bitter tears, God used him to be the one that opened the door to the Jewish nation to receive Christ for the first time after Pentecost. When he stood up on that day of Pentecost and he says, brothers, and he begins to present the whole gospel message. Peter was the one that God used to open the door to the Jewish nation to be saved. But beyond that, Peter wasn't just the first one to open the door to the Jewish nation. In Acts chapter 10, God used Peter in Cornelius' house to be the first to open the door to all the Gentiles to be saved. Do you understand what the Lord did with Peter? To be the one that gets to be the first one that opens the door of evangelism to both the Jews and the Gentiles? God really did restore Peter, who had failed him, who had betrayed him, who had denied the Lord publicly. Jesus brought him back to a place of fellowship, and Jesus imparted a fire upon him for his future. And I believe that same is true for you today. I don't know where you are. I don't know if you've had failure recently. I don't know if you have failure way, way, way back in the past. But today the Lord has sent me to bring you to a fire of fellowship that you might receive a fire for your future. Because you really have a future. Go ahead and stand up if you would, please. I would like to close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today?
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray for you. Yeah, you can celebrate the word. Go ahead. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, right now, I'm not going to take a showing of the hands of people that feel like failures right now and all that stuff. We know who we are. You know who we are. And Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name, this word was not delivered just to be entertaining or informational. Lord, this word has power. And so, Lord, I pray for those sitting in the sound of my voice that they would hear this message today. And if they find themselves like Peter, we should have known better. I'm a better Christian than that. I should have been a better father. I should have been a better mother. I should have been a better believer. I was a horrible witness. I blew my witness. And all the things that can go through our head that push us to the background, that push us away from our calling, that push us away from you. We're still kind of around, but we're not close like we were because of that guilt, because of that shame. Right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, we confess our sin to you. We tell you about the dart in the fireplace. We tell you about it right now, and we let that confession begin to cleanse our soul. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for every individual in this room that they would sense the cleansing of the Lord. They would sense the mercy and the grace of God. They would sense the blood of Jesus making them white like snow. Lord, I bless them to be back in fellowship. Lord, I pray that as I preach today and as they heard this word, they would hear the Lord talk to them, just like you specifically called out Peter, that they would be calling out their name and saying, I trust you. I still believe in you. I still want you. I refuse to turn my face away from you. And God, they would just reach back and let you love them. Let you love them. Lord, I just pray for a fresh baptism of fire, fresh baptism of the call of God, the power of God, the fire of God in their heart. We never qualified for it in the first place. We never earned the anointing in the first place. And so, Lord, I just pray we receive that fire of our future. There is purpose in our lives, even after tremendous failure. I pray blessing over them. Help us receive this today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I dismiss you, I want to give people an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. All of this works together. There's people who've never given their heart to Jesus. And hopefully, maybe today I've done an okay job helping you see that Jesus loves you more than you could possibly imagine. God is for you, not against you. He's not trying to find reasons to kick you out. He's trying to do everything he can to help you win. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us needs a Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. All who call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, will be saved. That's all we're asking you to do today. God wants you to call on him so he can save you. Today, you might be in this room and you've never had a relationship with Jesus. You've never prayed a prayer. Jesus Christ, be my Lord and Savior. Be my God. Today's your day. Or maybe you failed or you walked away from God and you've been in this season of rebellion and running, and today's your day to come back and get things right. One way or another, you don't feel like you're right with God. Something you either know you're not right or you don't feel right with God. Today we want to settle that. Call on the name of the Lord and let him save you and cleanse you, okay? Everyone bow your head, close your eyes for the next 60 seconds. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm going to pray with you right at your seat. But I do want you to be brave enough to acknowledge that you want me to pray over you. If that's you today, you say, Pastor Kevin, I'm out of relationship with God. Either I've never had it, or I walked away from him, but I want to be in right. I want to give my life to God again. If that's you, would you please slip up a hand right where you are, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. I see a hand there, hand in the middle, two hands on that side. Anybody else? Another hand in the back. Anybody else? Just pop it up. I'll pray for you right where you are. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor. That's all it's saying. Pray for me, Pastor Kevin. I want to get right with God. Anybody else today? Just put your hand up right where you are. Another hand. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead and celebrate that, everybody. That's awesome. There's like six or seven hands. It's awesome. Let's all pray together, would you please, so they're not praying by themselves. We're all going to call on the name of the Lord together. We're going to do this as a family, so you're not just doing it by yourself. Let's all pray. Pray a simple prayer. All I ask you to do is just be genuine when you pray it. Pray this after me. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I realize I've sinned. And I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can we celebrate that one more time? If you raised your hand today, I'm going to dismiss. Everyone else is going to be leaving. I've got Pastor Bev over here to my left, your right. She has Bibles there if you'd like some. She has some other materials to give you. It would be a blessing. We would love to help you any way we can to succeed in your relationship with the Lord. And so if you would just take 2 minutes, if you have time, introduce yourself. She'll get you connected and get you everything you need. I have my other prayer workers come down, please. I have some other prayer team workers that are making themselves available right now, just to explain who they are. They attend classes. They're underneath Pastor Scott Gibson's ministry. We know them. We trust them. They've been trained. The reason we say that is so that you can have confidence when they're praying for you, that they're good people. But they're here to pray for you if you need healing, if you need a breakthrough with your job, marriage. We believe God still does miracles. And if you need to ask God for one, we agree together and believe God for his promises to come pass in your life. You might want to get filled with the Holy Spirit. They're here to pray for you for that as well, or you need healing, whatever. So the altars will be open for prayer if you need that. Let me bless you and send you out. Heavenly Father, I bless Life Church as they go. I pray, Lord, that if there's those that were stuck in their relationship with you as of today, they would move forward. And Lord, for others of us, maybe we're in a good place with you. I pray it just makes us appreciate you that much more. And we walk out of here just bragging on how good God is and how grateful we are for Jesus. Help us to be salt and light this week. We give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go.